Thank you, Amy and Bill. I feel like every week I get to stand up here and say how blessed we are to have so many good musicians in our midst and another great week of music here. Let us now turn our attention to the gospel text, which comes to us from Luke 18, 9 through 14. And out of reverence for God's holy word, would you please stand for the reading? Hear now the word of our Lord. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all of my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
I like Galen to sing with the choir, don't you? There you go. He's representing the faith class up here. Okay, here's a riddle for you. Actually, it's more like a quiz. Who is always the last team to enter the opening ceremony of the Olympic Games? So, who said us? Okay, don't tell the 11 o'clock crowd because I'm going to ask them, okay? Always the host team. Always the host team will be the last in. There's some hospitality in that. Right, Bo? Right. Whatever you say. This year, it was interesting to me that Michael Phelps was the flag bearer. And more interesting than the fact that he was the flag bearer is the fact that he was surprised at being the flag bearer. He is 18 golds, not counting silver and bronze. He is the most celebrated Olympian in the history of the world. And he was surprised because his team voted for him to bear the flag as they entered the Olympic Stadium. You know why he was surprised? There's two reasons. One reason is because I do believe he is a humble man. From interviews that I've seen, he's not proud, he's not puffed up. The other reason is because not too terribly many years ago, he was caught DUI and went to jail. We all make mistakes. Sometimes we just have embarrassing moments. It's a lot about humility. Now, do you know, now some of you won't know this, there is a fisherman by the name of Bill Dance. Does that ring a bell for some of you? Well, I want to offer you this just for a minute. My brother grew up in Jackson, Georgia, and bought and trained bloodhounds for the state. He sort of was Davy Crockett Daniel Boone of Butts County. He grew up with some crusty old men. One of whom was our grandfather, who was the first game warden in Butts County. So he knew all the woods and all the territory around there like they knew the back of his hand. He actually hosted Bill Dance on one of his shows to fish what you call Lake Jackson, what we always called Jackson Lake. So when I hear the name Bill Dance, I think of my brother, and just happened to run into this little video of one of his shows the other day.
Sonny, Jim. Ah. Oh, man, look at here. Hey, you get out of the back of that boat, buddy. Oh. Ah. You better get on it there. You better get out of my boat. Woo!
Impressed that he would let that be shown. You know, you got to be pretty sure of yourself to be that humble that a star fisherman who makes his living guiding people on fishing trips to get tangled up in the trees, to finally get his line released from the trees, and then have a snake fall into his lap. There's got to be some humility in that. That is not the kind of humility that Jesus was speaking of in the text that we just read. His name was Julian Owens. He was a small man, bald-headed by the time I met him, and he was also toothless. He was the maintenance man for the high school in Newton County before he retired, and I didn't know him then, but I heard from students that went to school while he was there that they called him Curly. They were always glad when their car didn't crank that he was around, and they were always glad when the water fountains wouldn't work that he came along. He was interested in them, and he asked them very often about their families. He was a dairy farmer. But he didn't have much of a herd. He was never very successful by our standards. He had a little piece of land, not any water on it to amount to anything, but he worked hard at school, and he worked hard at the farm, and he always had a nice garden, and every year gave away as much as he kept for himself. He watched his pennies very closely and had a few chickens and sold eggs. I called him Mr. Julian. He was a member of my home church, Shiloh, at Almond. He didn't have much to give. He wasn't very talented, and he wasn't very wealthy. But since I played piano there every Sunday and would look up to see whether or not I needed to stretch the offertory or end it sooner, you know how that is, Bill. I noticed that every Sunday he dropped his envelope religiously, faithfully. As little as he had, he dropped his envelope into the offering plate. Sometime the preacher would call on him to pray, this simple little man with no teeth and no hair, and he would stand as high as he could stand and hold on to the back of the pew in front of him. It was as if he was afraid he would be translated or raptured if he didn't hang on. He started every prayer he ever prayed this way. Lord, it's old Julian again. When I prayed with him in the nursing home, after he finally went to a nursing home, I said, Mr. Julian, let's pray. And before I could say the first word, he said, Lord, it's old Julian again. At church, he would always pray, but never for himself. He would always pray for the church, for other people, for people that were ill, for people that were celebrating. He always prayed prayers of thanksgiving way more than prayers of petitions. And he always thanked God for all of his blessings, even though most of us didn't think he was very blessed at all. had one son. He was married to a woman that was nuts. He just didn't have an awful lot to be thankful for. That's the kind of humility that Jesus was talking about in this text. He was teaching about prayer. The scripture says he was telling this story, this earthly story, with a heavenly meaning in order to help people who trusted in themselves more than they trusted in God. He was trying to help them see that they were not righteous at all, particularly when they looked at other people with contempt. The Pharisee standing off by himself. Now, I'm a Pharisee. I'll be the first to admit it. I like to wear robes. I like my phalanges straight. I want the right color cloths out. I can't wait till we get back into the sanctuary. It is part of who I am to want things done decently and in order. And often the Pharisees get a bum rap. But this is not about Pharisees. This is about arrogance. In his arrogance, this man in the parable says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. And then he goes on to pontificate about how good he is. Does it sound familiar, even a little familiar? He talked about tithing. He was giving by the law, but he really wasn't giving at all. He really was buying. I'm supposed to give you 10%, so here's my 10%, so you give me something back. That's called buying. Some people here buy. Not many, but some. They don't give, they buy. Okay, I'm going to give you this, and then you have to do this my way. If I give you this, then you have to promise to do this. That's buying, not giving. This Pharisee was not giving, he was buying. And then there was this tax collector who beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God liked his attitude and his prayer better. Now, this publican, this tax collector, was not just kicking dirt. He believed that. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says he left the temple justified because all who think they are really something aren't much at all, and all who knew and know they are nothing without God. Please, God. I have learned that the more I learn, the more I realize I do not know, and there are many things that we do not know. People who have all the answers scare me. People who know exactly what God meant and what God means scare me. People who have oversimplified the gospel into a black and white story and use it as a sword because it's either wrong or it's right, and I'm right and you're wrong and I know what it means and nobody else does, they scare me. The people who decide that they have the mind of God and they will tell me what God means scare me. People who think they can be saved by their own righteous works or by following a few rules, who overlook love and become arrogant with their own power, their own control, and their own authority scare me. How do we measure what we should do when there is obviously gray in the scriptures? Does that bother you that there's gray in the scriptures? When it isn't just black or white or yes or no or wrong or right? There are gray areas, you know, like questions about divorce Or like, how do we reconcile having a war? Sometimes I think we were very wrong not to enter World War II before we did, and sometimes I wonder why we entered it at all. Do you do that? Do you struggle? How do we go to Rwanda and a place like that where genocide happens and never do anything to stop a genocide? And yet, we can only stop it by declaring war on such activity. Do you struggle a little with that? Questions like, what do we do with the text in the Bible that says, let the women be silent in the churches and then we ordain people like me? Do you find that maybe there's a little gray in there that needs to be studied and contemplated and prayed over, that we need to call on the Holy Spirit to say, help us discern this? So then, how do we know what's right and what's wrong when we find ourselves in the gray? And more than 50 shades of it, by the way. Well, my measuring stick is this. Where can I find the love of God in this? And if I can find the love of God in this, then I'm probably on the right track. I'm probably chasing the right rabbit. But if there is no love of God in what I read, what I think, what I reconcile, what I begin to practice, then I need to stop and go back and read some more, study some more, pray some more. If it's hateful, if it's mean, if it's mean-spirited, it is not of God. The Pharisee had no love for the tax collector, no love for thieves or rogues, no love for thugs, no love at all, unless you looked like him, walked like him, talked like him, studied like him, thought like him. No love. But he was keeping the law. But that old tax collector called out to God to have mercy. He knew he could not save himself. Not with fasting, not with tithing, not with 1, 2, 3, not with magic formulas, not with keeping the law. Not with repentance, confession, or profession, not at all could he save himself. Grace. Grace. We are all saved by grace. Now, we might do some of those other things in response to grace. We go to the Atlanta Transitional Center pretty often, and we sit in the room with murderers, with thieves, with drug addicts, with all kind of people when we're sitting in that place worshiping. And one of the reasons I like to go is because it's a very captive audience, pardon the pun. One of the reasons I like to go is because they're hungry for a good word. One of the reasons I like to go is because I don't have to be nice, because you can't fool somebody that practices fooling other people. They'll read you out. Got to be straight. You got to shoot straight. You can't pump sunshine that doesn't exist. They recognize that. Those are the reasons I like to go. But one of the reasons it's good for me to go is because it reminds me that everybody sitting in that room is saved by the same grace that I am saved by. And while one sin we might think is bigger than the other, it all is in a salad bowl called sin. And I'm guilty, just like they are guilty. Same God, same grace. When we in our humility realize that God is our only hope and our only salvation, when we in our humility realize that every one of us are simply sinners saved by grace, when we in our humility realize that we don't have all the answers, and sometimes we don't even know enough to ask questions, Then and only then will we understand a little about how God loves us and how we need to love God back and how we need to love each other. Lot to be said for humility. Humble yourself in the name of the Lord, and then you will be able to accomplish great things for the kingdom. You know, as I've gotten older, those embarrassing moments when I was a teenager become laughable. I'll tell you some stories. Those embarrassing moments that happened to me as an adult help make me humble, help keep me humble. And so today, I just want to thank God for those embarrassing moments. Make us humble, Lord, so we'll be fit for your service. Amen.